Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. I am Pastor Dean Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with teacher Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. Welcome to the first show of 2017. Many more to come. Charlie, my friend, how are we doing today?
We're doing good.
We are doing well. Amen. Now, we seem to have a little bit of popping and coughing here. That's a website thing, I believe. So bear with us if it kind of pops and stumbles a little bit. But we want to welcome everybody who's listening to the show. We figured we'd start the first show of the year off at what we call Knowing the Enemy. Charlie, is there an enemy out there against us?
Oh, yes.
Yes, there is. Is it a wife or a family member or something that's the enemy?
I got technical difficulties missing. Hang on a minute.
All right. So as Charlie is trying to fix it on his end, I want to welcome everybody to the first show.
Can you hear it?
The people listening, I can hear you just fine.
Okay, good. What I'm trying to do is another individual is wanting to listen to the broadcast, and they're having a hard time getting in.
Ah.
Got it? Okay. Got it. Okay, we got it.
All right. Beautiful. Say hello to your lovely wife for us. Hello, Sophia. I just wanted to thank you for those brownies. Those were fantastic. I'm looking to eat many more boxes.
They are delicious.
Yes, they are. Brother Charlie, would you like to open us up in a word of prayer?
Lord, we're thankful and grateful for the privilege to come before you tonight. Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus that your presence will be with us, your anointing will be with us, Lord, and that we can speak the truth, we can speak the truth in love, and that, Lord, that there will be receptive hearts here, that your spirit may move and touch and heal and deliver and set free, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we are going to start off with a definition of what an enemy is. An enemy is a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something, a thing that harms or weakens something else. So if we're born-again Christians, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Let's give some examples of who or what the enemy is. Do you have any idea, Charlie, of some examples?
Our biggest enemy is Satan himself.
Yes.
That's our biggest enemy. Then we have people that will allow themselves to be used by Satan that will do all kinds of things, particularly to Christian people.
Now, would you say that the enemy or Satan or demonic beings work through people?
Yes, they can work in and through people.
Amen.
I'll put the phrase, evil in the world. Yes, there is evil in the world. Evil, of course, is satanic, but oftentimes he works in and through people to carry out his wishes to have things done. Creates chaos.
Amen. We know that the devil's good at that too, that's for sure. So with that, like we always tell you at home, grab your paper, grab your pens, write down these scriptures. Don't listen to what Charlie or myself said. Even though Charlie's been in ministry for 147 years, we still want people to write this down and have the Holy Ghost witness to them. I'm just joking, Charlie. We like to have fun. but let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 11 through 13. Would you mind reading that for me, brother?
No. Hang on a minute. I've got other technical difficulties. Hang on a second. I'll be right back.
All right. So for those of you who are listening right now, Blog Talk seems to be having a little bit of difficulties. We're fading in and out signal-wise. We think it's a website problem, so bear with us. We're going to push through this, and we are not going to allow the enemy to defeat us. So I just speak clarity right now over the airwaves in Jesus' name. Satan, I bind you from causing any distractions or any interruptions in Jesus' name.
Okay, I think we're back on.
Beautiful.
Okay, Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God, ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Amen. Amen. So, I want to read what my Bible says. I looked up the word ruler. I wanted to see when it says that we come against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. I want to see what this word ruler actually means. And this is what it says right here. The Greek word is, I am horrible at doing the Greek word, so bear with me. Cosmocrator. That's a pretty sad definition of it, but that's the best I can get. This word, which appears nowhere else in Scripture, is a compound word meaning world ruler. These cosmic rulers are evil forces with which believers have to contend. Here, the word is associated with a variety of terms that commonly designated evil supernatural beings that influence human affairs, powers, principalities, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. So here you are. He's saying that the enemy, or these powers or these rulers, are spiritual. They are from the dark side. They are dark rulers, fallen angels, demonic beings, the devil himself. Here's a question for you, Charlie, having been a born-again Christian for over 40 years now. In your 40 years that you've known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how has your walk been? Has it been easy? Have you been able to tiptoe through the tulips?
No. That is absolutely a falsehood, because of the fact shortly after I got born again, I realized I wasn't going to be on a sliding board to heaven, nor was I going to tiptoe through the tulips, that I'd gotten into a fight.
Well, we seem to have lost Brother Charlie again. Again, we have some technical difficulties. I wonder, Charlie, I don't know what's going on, but we've lost Charlie, so I will take over until he comes back on. So Christianity, the closer you get to God, the more the enemy or Satan's going to come against you. The more that you want to become like God, to walk in Christianity, to be like Jesus, the more the enemy is going to come against you.
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now, brother. You're back.
Okay.
I'm wondering if it's a microphone issue on your side.
No, for some reason, I don't know how it is. I had one of my kitty cats step on the my microphone on the floor. So. But I got a button in my pocket, so we're okay.
So, continuing on to what you were saying.
What I was saying was is that having walked with the Lord now for over 4 years or so, after I got saved, shortly thereafter, it didn't take me long to realize that I wasn't a sliding board to heaven, and I wasn't going to tip through the tulips, because I realized as I read the scriptures and began to understand some things, that I didn't get into a war, that it was going to be a fight from now to the time that I either will be with Jesus, he comes back. That I had an enemy that wanted to do all kinds of things, and that I had to stand in faith in the midst of all of that, and there was going to be a war. But that time, I wish it were tiptoe through the tulips.
Now, would you say, You know, we know that Satan's the enemy and stuff, but would you say perhaps that when we are attacked, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are tests that come against us, even though that it's an attack of the enemy, that some good can come out of this?
Yes. The scriptures teach us that Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called. And that everything, even though there have been disasters in my life, there have been things that probably should not have occurred. There have been people that's interfered in things in my life. But out of all of that, I can honestly say that there has been good to come out of that. If we respond correctly, if we respond in the wrong way, it will drag out longer. It'll make it more difficult. But if we respond in the correct way to the Lord, then that time can be shortened and it can become something that will help us. I can understand things and I can understand people's situations. Why? Because I've been there. I've been through them. I know what they faced. So it turns to where the Lord can use those things that will have occurred in our life will be a benefit to others in the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen. That is good right there. But we shouldn't have to really worry too much, Charlie, because according to the vast majority of the body of Christ, the rapture is coming, so we don't have to worry about any of this stuff. All the trials, the tests, and tribulations, we're not going to go through. Is that correct?
Well, that's a common theme today. As I was scouring the internet today, I probably found no less than 10 or 12 articles concerning that. The Bible also teaches that in the world you have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through trials. I would challenge anyone to talk to persecution in China, in Pakistan, and a lot of other places around the world. Or even now in Russia, they've just recently passed a law in Russia. I was reading it today, to where if you even witness someone, you will be jailed. So that's tribulation. And it seems like this rapture thing can only be preached here in the United States now, because a lot of other places are under persecution. But in the midst of all of that persecution in these places, the church is growing and thriving by leaps and bounds.
So what you're trying to you're saying here is that Jesus isn't going to come and miraculously rescue us from all the tests and trials. We're actually going to have to go through it.
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad you said that, brother, because that's what my Bible says as well. All right. Now, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We will read verse 9. I'll read this one. And it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. By golly, Charlie, that's what you just said. That lines up with Scripture, my friend.
Good.
So when the enemy comes against us, we're to let him step on us. We're to let him drag us around. We're to let him beat us up. Turn the other cheek so the devil can step on that side. I don't know. I just read that weird. Resist the devil. Is that what you get out of that too, my friend?
Yes. We are to resist the devil. And we resist steadfast in the faith. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Didn't say he wasn't going to have them. He said he's going to deliver us out of them.
That's right.
Take us to
that's
and bring
preaching.
Us out. That's
that is some good preaching, my friend. Don't stop. So here's a question for the people out there. And by the way, our phone number here, you can call in. It's 319. I'm sorry. The guest call-in number is 646-787-8364. We have the chat room open. If you have questions, if you need prayer, you disagree with us, come on in and talk with us. But when you come in, be prepared, back it with scripture, because it will be open for debate. That's what we do here on this radio show. We want to preach the truth. And if you think that we are in error, by all means, show us, but come in prepared, because I guarantee you, Brother Charlie and myself, we are prepared. All right, now, so who is our enemy? Are people our enemy? Are people our enemy, Charlie?
They can be.
Right, but... Right, they can be. Who works through the people?
Well, most often, I see it this way. We got two things to deal with. We got what the Bible calls the flesh, which is the low nature of man. That those things is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, the works of the flesh. If there was no devil around, we'd still have problems with people. Find the issues with people that people have of jealousy and anger and envy, all those other things. You combine that with a demonic influence, then you've got major problems, because then those spirits are working through those people to carry out the wishes of the evil one.
Amen. Amen. Would you say that circumstances are our enemy?
Circumstances are our enemy. Circumstances can hinder, they can prevent, they can be set up to hinder us. And I've been in situations, circumstances in life that I found myself greatly hindered, and literally I had no way out to deal with them. And to be honest with you, sometimes I fasted, I prayed, I rebuked the devil, I did everything. Situation didn't change. What changed was me. Realized that the Lord was in control of those things, regardless of what it looked like to me. And I had to accept the outcome the Lord brought in those situations.
Amen. Amen. Would you say that the devil is our enemy?
Yes.
Would you say that demons are our enemy?
Yes.
And would you say that fallen angels are our enemies?
Yes.
All right. So what does the enemy use? Can you think of anything that the enemy uses against us? Do you have any examples, maybe off the top of your head, that the enemy uses to get to us?
Well, the enemy oftentimes will use people and will use the way that they speak to you, the way they treat you, the way they spread lies and rumors about you. That's one method. It can be, again, I was talking with my wife about this concept. It doesn't matter that we have an unseen enemy out there. He works through people. And to carry out his wishes is through people. And it will manifest through people. Either they're going to be godly and on God's side of the war, or they're going to be on the enemy side of this war. Well, somebody will say, well, I'm neither. I don't claim any faith. Well, then you just sided with Satan, because you don't have the opposition of the faith in Jesus Christ. So, yes, the enemy is worked in and through people. I know of cases where witches and warlocks have cast spells. They've conjured up demons, and those demons did carry those things out in an unseen fashion. Most of the time, though, it works through.
Amen. Amen. Good word. Good. Would you say that the enemy, you can use temptation?
That's about all the devil can do is make a suggestion.
Right.
Let's be honest about it. About all he can do is make a suggestion. You make a suggestion, cause the thoughts and ideas to come into our mind, and then we will act upon them. It's not like the old years ago back in the dark ages with Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can suggest to you, and if you agree with it, you'll carry it.
So temptation is what you're saying can be, temptation is going to come. I mean, it came against Jesus. But how can we, what's a good example of how we can resist or overcome temptation?
The Lord will test us and try us. Let's get that straight first. The Bible teaches us that the Lord himself will test us and try us. But on the other side of that, there are things against us. In other words, the Lord will not tempt us to do evil. That comes from another source. The temptation to do evil comes from the evil one. Now, for men, pornography is a big deal. The idea can come into mind, I'd like to see some pretty girls. They go up on the internet and they start looking at pretty pictures, and pretty soon they find themselves entrapped in getting deeper and deeper and deeper into that. And that becomes a temptation to them, but it's the evil one. That's not a testing and trial from the Lord. So they give in to that. And the scriptures teach us that we should resist the devil, and if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So in other words, if you don't go there, you're not going to be tempted. Just like I won't put myself in a position to, if I can avoid it, to be tempted. That's resisting the evil one. So we have to learn to hear from the Lord, know his word, and know what he requires of us so that we don't get into those situations, because Satan will come and tempt us just like he did Jesus. He told Jesus, you know, to change the stone into bread, to jump down off the temple mount, off the top of the temple, bow down and worship him, and everything will be given to him. And he said, it is written. He resisted the evil that was put in front of him. Yes, it was a temptation from the evil one, but he resisted in saying, it is written.
So in essence, you're saying that the reason or the way to overcome temptation is to submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and then he will flee. And to be, if Jesus is the example, when temptation comes from the devil, we basically combat it with the word of God.
Exactly.
Amen. All right. Now, I think the reason why so many people succumb to temptation, first of all, they like to sin. Let's be honest. And second of all, they don't submit themselves unto God, and they don't spend any time in the word.
They don't.
All right. So another way that the enemy uses is sin. Another way is sickness and disease. Another way is oppression and possession. And I want to talk just about possession for a little bit. This week I've had so many people that are entrapped in witchcraft and sin contact me out of the blue that it's amazing that God is directing so many people to our church. And so we've been counseling quite a few people this week, and it all has to do with the devil, demonic oppression. And a lot of them are saying that they're possessed. But Charlie, I don't believe that people are totally really possessed, because these are God-fearing people that want to do what's right. They've told me that they've given their life to Christ. But the devil lies to them and tells them that they're possessed. But possession, if you look up that word, means to the demons or the devil would have to have total control over you for you to be possessed. So I think what they're saying, basically, they're oppressed. Now, they can be in your mind and in your flesh, but they cannot be in your spirit. Would you agree with that, my friend?
When I look at the Gadarene demoniac, we have two accounts of that in Scripture. One of them mentions one demoniac, another one mentions two demoniacs. But either way, they bind them with chains, they break the chains, they would go among the tombs, they cut themselves, they would do all kinds of things. In other words, they literally had no volition of their own. In other words, their volition was controlled by something else. And so from that perspective with that Gadarene demoniac, I would say that would be possession. In other places, when we talk about possession, we talk about something owns something else. I possess a snowblower. I own the snowblower. Okay, it's mine. I own it. However, if someone wanted to, they could come, they could tinker with it, mess up the engine and that kind of thing. That would be oppression because they didn't own it. In the case of a lot of Christian people, they are under oppression, not possession. And the demonic force dictates to them because somewhere in their life they've yielded themselves to that. The scriptures also teach that to whom you yield yourself, that's your master. So if they yield to these things, then that will become to them. You either yield to righteousness or you're going to yield to unrighteousness. Take your pick.
Amen. It's funny that you should say that. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and read verses 7 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
And I will let you read this, my friend.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let me clarify that word righteousness right there. In the Bible, we have basically two kinds of righteousness spoken of. And one is what we call the imputed righteousness, which is given to us by the Lord. He says, I see you, you've repented of your sin, you washed white, you are the righteousness of God. I'm giving you this white robe, you're white, you're free from sin. The other righteousness, now that word there I forget the Greek word off the top of my head. Dilemma. That's what we should desire. But the word righteousness, there's imparted righteousness. The imparted righteousness is that which we walk in obedience to the Lord. So he that does, we could read it this way, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does the right thing according to the word is right, even as he is right. We could read it that way. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. He that committeth sin is of the devil. This is though that it basically means choosing to sin, making a conscious effort to sin, sinning willfully. He that committeth sin is of the devil, because the temptation may come and they fall and then they stumble right into it because they want to go into it. They choose that. It's like the alcoholics have known over the years. If they make it very plain, I cannot be around alcohol, because if I do, I won't just drink one drink, I'll drink the whole bottle. Because that temptation is too much for them. They have to resist that thing. So he that committed sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, God was manifested, that he might destroy or make null and void the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. The word is commit, practice sin, for his seed remains in him. He is unable to sin because he is born of God. That does not mean sin is perfection. It means that there's a choosing to avoid sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness or the right thing is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he includes in that, if you don't love your brother, you're not walking in righteousness. You're not doing the right thing.
Now, let me ask you a question.
Does that make
it clear? Let me ask you a question. I've heard this all the time. I was talking to a sister in God who today was saying the same thing. Everybody thinks that love is, oh, Charlie, my brother, let me butter your biscuits. You know, that's okay. God understands. And it's all wishy and it's washy and it's all, you know, hey, just pat you on the hand if, you know, if you make a mistake or something. Is that always the case of love? I mean, can love be chastisement?
Boy. Well, I know this too from Scripture, that the Scriptures teach us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And those that he will bring into maturity, he scourges. That's rough, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That goes beyond the lovey-dovey, goosey-bump feeling thing, because the Lord says, if you're going to walk with me, I'm going to chastise you. In other words, when you do things I do not approve of, there are going to be consequences for what you do. But if you really want to come into the kingdom, we'll get into this a little bit Wednesday, tomorrow night. If you really want to come into the kingdom, then there's another set of rules that you've got to go by beyond just being saved. And it's going to require more of you than just being saved. And with that, it's going to get a little bit rougher. But when it gets a little bit rougher, the reward is going to be that much greater.
Hey, not to change the subject or anything like that, but my wife was over here holding her laughs, and when you said goosey, she thought that was pretty funny. It's a Southern thing, I guess. I chuckled myself, so thank you. And you know what's funny is I've been talking to people about this, and they'll say that if they sin or if they do something, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, you're going to hell. And you know, in some cases you are. But boy, are we going to open a can of worms tomorrow night when you do the study and we talk about the kingdom of God. I think we're going to open a can. What do you think?
Well, it probably will, because most people haven't been taught about it. They don't know what it is. Many people,
Charlie, hang on 1 second. We got a call.
All right, go ahead.
Hello, this is Pastor Dean.
Hello.
Hello. Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
How are you?
I'm doing okay.
What may we, what was your question?
I was trying to listen to the broadcast. I just saw where you was on Blog Talk about knowing the tactics of the enemy. So I was interested to hear what was the topic, what was going to be discussed on the topic.
Did you have anything to add, or did you disagree with something that we said?
No, actually, I just got on the call. I just got on.
Oh, okay. Well, we want to thank you for listening. So did you have anything that you wanted to add, or any questions or any needs at all?
No, I would just, well, you can always need prayer. That's it. Everybody going to need prayer, but it was an interesting topic, and I just wanted to hear what you all had to say about it.
All right. Well,
wow. Well, we can
thank you so
that.
Much. Thank you so much for calling in, and enjoy the rest of the show.
All right, then. Thank you.
God bless. All right, Charlie. Sorry about that. Continue on.
That's fine. We want people to call in and talk to us. We appreciate that. Most people equate being saved as entering the kingdom. That's not what it is. The kingdom is beyond that. When you get into the detailed study of it, and we're going to touch on it a little bit tomorrow night, but when you get into a detailed study, you see that it's vastly different. When Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, and then shall the end come." There's a difference between preaching the gospel of salvation and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom has to do with obedience. It has nothing to do with being saved from your sin. It has to do with obedience. And when you start coming into that, then there's going to be a whole different set of rules and regulations that come into play. out in obedience to the Lord. And as we learn to hear his voice, we can walk in that. But yeah, it's going to be interesting because most people do not understand what it means to be walking in the kingdom here and now, as opposed to looking off way somewhere out yonder in the future. And maybe, you know, the kingdom is heaven. Heaven is not the kingdom. There is a kingdom of heaven in heaven, but there's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God here on the earth today. And the Lord wants us to walk in those things, but he wants us to walk into it with maturity, with understanding. And one of the greatest things about the kingdom is that when we're obedient to the Lord, we can walk where he walked, and we can do what he did because we hear from him and we're obedient to him. If the Lord says to me, Charlie, go to Timbuktu, I've got to go. But he says to me, if I say that I want to go to Timbuktu, and he says no, I don't go, period. We have to hear what the Lord is saying to us and be obedient to it in areas of our life. And when we do that, then we can begin to walk in the kingdom. But there's a great misunderstanding of this concept. And it has to do with someone who is born again. And I'll just give it to you briefly. It's just like when a child is born. A child is born, and when that child is born, it's a baby. And it grows to a toddler. And it grows to a young boy or a young girl. And then God help us, they grow to a teenager, to mature a little bit. But along the way, there have been teachers and instructors and guides to help them all mature to where when they reach adulthood, they will be responsible people. The Lord wants the same thing. Many people can be born again, and they still a baby their whole Christian life. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord desires that we grow and mature in him and become to act like him. And that's the difference between being saved, which is a free gift, doesn't cost us anything. But if, I can tell you right now up front, if you want to enter the kingdom, the scripture teaches that you must be born again to see it, but you enter that kingdom with much tribulation.
Well, talking about knowing your enemies, I think after you're done doing that show tomorrow night, you'll have a couple of new ones yourself there. So
I'm sure I will. It won't be the first time. It won't be the last.
All right, now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read verse 8. And I'll read this one. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Charlie, did you know that the devil acts like a roaring lion, or he tries to take on the appearance of Jesus, the lion? He's all roar and no bite, so he walks around like a roaring lion, or imitating him, seeking whom he may devour. He's not talking about the world here because he's already got him. He's talking about the born-again believer in Christ. But I guess what I want to know is seeking whom he may devour. That means that he don't have power or the ability to devour everybody, does he not?
He walks around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak ones. When you look at lions, lions have a group and they call it a pride of lions. And the pride of lions will stalk their prey. They will usually find a weak or sickly one, and they will attack that one. And that's the parallel to what the scripture is talking about there. Be sober, be vigilant, because you see the devil is roaring and walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what it means, right? That's literally it. That's the analogy that we see. I've seen shows on television of a pride of lions stalking their prey, and they try to separate out one that's weak or a bit sickly or young that they can attack and devour.
Would you say that would be similar to like Satan would try to get a person perhaps to stay out of the Word of God or not go to church, not pray or fellowship or commune with God? When he can get somebody to do this, then those are the weak and that they're talking about perhaps there. And then maybe Satan can segregate that person because that person's by himself now and he's weaker, like you were talking about.
Yes, it can be. In one of the things that we're going to be talking about tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about out of Matthew 13, the sower. And one of the things is there that the word of God is given to them. And when the evil one comes and takes the seed and runs away. So,
amen.
They don't have many Christian people are suffering today at the hands of the wicked one because they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and they don't understand who the Lord is and what He has done for us and what He wants us to go into.
That's right. That's right. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 19. A little bit of reading here. And this is going to show you directly from Scripture that tests and trials and tribulation will come against you when you are a born-again Christian. Now verse 12 says, "Beloved." When he says beloved child, is he talking to the children, his children? The
yes,
church.
Yes.
The body of
yes.
Christ. All right. So beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Hey, that's pretty interesting. That's kind of like what we've been talking about, Charlie. That these
yes,
trials are gonna basically build us up, make us stronger, get us through. Fiery trial is gonna burn all the chaff out of you, all the sin, all the weakness, all the problems out of you by going through this trial. Verse 13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Charlie, how many times have you counseled in your lifetime when a person goes through a trial, a test, or tribulation, they're not exceedingly happy about it, are they?
No.
But if they were to study Scripture and see, look, even though it hurts, even though you're being chastised, even though you're going through a fiery furnace, even though there's some tests coming against you, that God is going to turn it around and he's going to make you so much stronger because of it. And to be happy over it, because the things that the devil has done to harm you or destroy you, God can turn around and make you a mighty warrior out of it. Is that not true?
I agree with that.
So that's good news.
So
nobody likes to go through a trial, a test, or tribulation. But you know something? When the testing is done, oh my, you become somebody in Christ after that. And guess what? That same temptation or that same problem, that same sin that's been ruining your life, now you can get through it. Now, I mean, to me, that's just good news.
It is good news.
Verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Oh, hallelujah. Charlie, you and I are blessed, my friend. We are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Thank you, Jesus. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, if we could learn to do that, life would be a lot easier, and we would actually partake more of the joy of the Lord, would we not?
Yes, we would.
But, Charlie, I like it when you butter my biscuits and you tell me what I want to hear, and you preach me that nice prosperity message so that I can be rich and have everything I want.
If it worked, it'd be great.
but it didn't work.
But Charlie, I like it when you don't offend me, and you don't talk about sin, or you don't talk about hell, or you don't talk about trials and tribulations. That's not what I want. I want you to speak about the rapture and how the rapture is going to come and take us out of this world and get us away from all these tests and trials and tribulations.
Oh, we wish.
It's amazing what the devil will do and how he twists and gives people a false hope or teaches a partial truth in order to get people trapped and just stuck and believing in lies and doctrines of demons.
That's right.
All right. So verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Oh, my word, Charlie. Judgment's going to begin with the house of God. Hey, let's talk about that for a second. Let's talk about that. So I'm just thinking out loud here now. Now, we know we're stuck on this rapture thing because 80% of the church, the body of Christ, is talking about a pre-trib rapture. And, you know, they've been raptured out how many times now since 1830? I don't.
Oh, my
15,
goodness.
20, 25, 30 times now. And after the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour. But the judgment starts at the house of God. So if everybody was raptured out of here and judgment, tests, trials, and tribulation comes, well, where's the house of God? I think you're understanding what I'm saying here.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
That kind of blows away that other theory, doesn't it?
It kind of does. Because this was written, he says, the time has come that we must begin at the house of God. Again, that makes me fearing, trembling, because as a preacher and a teacher, I know I'm going to be judged twice. That puts a little bit of anxiety and fear in me, but a healthy one, because when I share with people, I want to be sure that I'm as right before the Lord as I can be, and that I teach and instruct what He's given me, and that be as right and correct as can humanly be. Because I know we as humans, we're not perfect. We're not going to make 100%, but I want it to be as straight as I know how. So when the judgment begins on the house of God, that those that are preaching false doctrines and all kinds of strange stuff, when they come to the judgment of the Lord, I don't want to be there. I want to be on His side.
That's right.
Not on my side.
You know, the words that I guess have always made me the most fearful with God is Jesus looking at me and saying, "Depart from me. I don't know you."
Ooh, that opens up a can of worms right there.
Yes, that scares me. I don't ever want to hear that.
There's two words in Greek language when he says "depart from me, I never knew you." When he talks in the parable of the ten virgins, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He says, "You never had an intimate relationship with me. You never spent time with me. You never." That's what it means. It means intimacy, like an intimacy that a man and woman have. They know each other, okay? And the other one is when Paul made the statement, I think it was Paul, because when it said that they he said, "Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do any wonderful works in thy name in the Gospels? Didn't we do many miracles in thy name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That word there means I never approved of you. I never approved of what you did. I never called you into that ministry. I never told you to do that. So therefore, you're not going to have any part of me.
Oh.
Interesting, isn't it? Interesting,
isn't
it?
Yes,
that's why when you're teaching a preacher, the scriptures teach we're going to judge twice. That's tough.
Wow, that would make one really get in, dig into the word, make sure you're under rightly dividing that word of truth there.
Oh, you better believe it. I'm constantly researching and studying and trying to determine, you know, if we want to call it our belief system, if the belief system is correct. Or as right as it can.
All right, so we got about 9 minutes left. Let's end with John 10:10. Would you mind reading that one, my friend?
I'll get it. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Amen. So who's the thief being talked about here?
The thief, the wicked one.
The wicked one. The devil, Satan, Lucifer. Jesus has come so that we may have life and have life more abundantly. The scripture that I'm thinking of right now keeps banging in my head is the one, I don't know why I keep going back to the rapture, I guess because it's all I hear now, but it comes back that they'll use this. Ready? Well, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. Wait a minute. The thief reverts to the devil here. Jesus isn't the devil. So he's not coming like a thief in the night. Can you explain that one, Dan? We've got 8 minutes.
Oh, goodness. When it says, I don't have the scripture right in front of me, but it says when Jesus was like a thief in the night, what it literally means is that there's another passage that goes with that. They said if the good man of the house known the thief was coming, he'd be aware of it. He'd be waiting for him. He wouldn't let him in his house and mess up his house. When Jesus comes back and says like a thief tonight, it literally means this. It means we don't know when he's coming back. It's unexpected. When he comes back, we don't know the day and the hour. It's not for us to know. It's just like when he came the first time, born of Mary. There were prophecies that spoke of that, and the religious leaders knew the prophecies, but wouldn't accept it. In like manner, in these last days, we've got such a hodgepodge of prophecy out. I don't think, like I said the other day, I saw a whole bunch of stuff that had to do with the rapture church and all these things, and they were taking scriptures and they were twisting them and bending them to mean something that they did not mean. So Jesus is coming back as a thief in the night. But if you go over into, I think it's in, I'll have to find it, but I believe it's in Colossians 5. He says, but that day, that literally means the day of his appearing, shall not overtake you as a thief. In other words, you will be aware that you will be aware of the surrounding concerning his appearing. The times and the seasons we will know. The day and hour of his appearing we won't know.
Amen. Amen. So that is just a touch on knowing the enemy. It's very important that you know what, you know, some of the tricks and tactics of the devil. It's very important that you put on the whole armor of God. The armor is not something you put on daily, people. The armor is something that you have on continuously. You shouldn't take it off, by the way, because the Satan, you see, he'll attack you anytime, not just when you have your armor on. So it stands to reason that if Satan will attack you at all times, well, leave the armor of God on. So with that, tomorrow, Charlie is going to be doing Facebook Live at 7 o'clock. It'll be called The Sower, I believe. Is that correct, Charlie, at 7?
Yeah, we're going to be talking about some parables out of Matthew 13 that deal with kingdom concept.
All right. Now, you won't want to miss this. I'm the one that actually asked him to teach about the kingdom because, believe it or not, there are some things that I'm not overly knowledgeable in. This is one of them, so I want to learn as well. And then Thursday night at 9 o'clock, hopefully the broadcast will come in a little clearer than it did today. We are going to be talking about walking in faith or fear. And then Friday night at 10 o'clock, we have the Hour of Power, where I'll be doing a teaching on the power of Christianity. And what this is the beginning of a series dealing with the devil, his demons, and the occult, and the power and the authority that you and I, as a born-again believer, who are spirit-filled, walk in. So you won't want to miss that. But we never like to end a show without giving you an opportunity by accepting Christ as your Lord. If you're listening, you will be listening perhaps in the archives. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, doesn't matter. I know that Jesus died for your sins. God sent him to die for the entire world so that the whole world may be saved through Jesus. You just have to say something simple like this. God knows your heart. Just say, Dear Father, I admit that I am a sinner. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Father, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I accept you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've just said that, we believe that you've become born again. We want to welcome you into the family of God. We have materials, Bibles. We will help you find a good spirit-filled church. We have an online church here that we do. You're welcome to join us. We would love to pray for you. But the most important thing after you give your life to Christ is get filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we'd like to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because that's what empowers you for ministry and against the attacks of the devil. Charlie, do you have anything else you would like to add?
No. I was looking at something that I actually wrote earlier today, and it's probably going to show up tomorrow night. Okay, but I wrote this, and it's because of weeks and weeks and weeks of hearing stuff, and what I wrote down was this, and we got about 3 minutes. I think I can do it in a minute or so. Okay, it says we in this country are facing perilous and troublesome times, regardless of whom was elected president. One of the greatest of these is deception in the church, his church. We have spoken in the recent past about terror, the pre-trib rapture, dispensationalism, and the Antichrist himself. The great error will come from the preachers, pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc., that cling to this false doctrine. Many will be led astray in the coming months and years as world situations heat up, world events unfold. It's difficult to teach on these issues without any complaints. Some will be turned off and refuse to hear the truth. Some will attempt to retaliate in many methods, and the worst will be the religious crowd that will hate those who dare to speak against the status quo and dare warn rupture the rapture and all the modern theology that surrounds it. This theology only came into being around 1830, previous to the time it had never been heard of. It started off wrong, and it's still wrong. Many books, articles, a whole bunch of stuff will reap millions of dollars from this kind of doctrine, as it already has. Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth, the Scofield Reference Bible, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and their series of fiction books, all this propaganda and this false doctrine, as well as a whole host of others. We need to be aware, search the scriptures to see what the truth tells us. It is difficult to accept that we are wrong and that we were taught wrong. Again, I go back to a previous statement. If what you start out with is wrong, everything following it is wrong. Wrong beginning, wrong conclusion. Now that's a picture of Hornet's nest right there.
All right. So with that, thank you, Brother Charlie. I will see you tomorrow night. Are you working tomorrow morning?
Yeah, I'm working tomorrow morning, but you'll see me tomorrow night.
All right. I was hoping for some grits, but maybe on the next day or something like that.
Well, we can get some on Thursday.
sounds good. All right. So I want to thank everybody for listening. We love you. We'll see you again tomorrow night. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.